Okay, so we're in the middle of a series on the armor of God, and the reason that we're focusing on the armor of God during this season of the year is so that no matter what comes our way in this latter half of the year, whether that be good times or hard times or just stressful times, that we will be whole and well and united and just feel the presence of God in our midst. So we are focusing on these tools, these pieces of armor that we can put on and take up and take into our daily lives that will allow us to experience the life that God wants us to experience no matter what comes our way. And as we talked about on the very first day, something that is a little bit forgotten, I guess, when we're talking about the armor of God is the purpose of the armor. And what we talked about is the purpose of the armor is just to remain standing. There is a lot going on in the world, and God is on a mission, and there are things that are happening in the world that we don't have any control over. And God's desire for us is to remain whole and at peace and living with God in the midst of whatever is happening while God is working to restore the world. Our mission statement here at Edgewood Church is joining God in pursuing God's dream for individuals, our community, and the world. God is already at work, and what we need to do is just remain whole. We don't want to be taken down by the different hardships or things that come into our lives. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, the first half of it is all about how we have been united together in Christ, where once we were enemies of each other and of God, and now through Jesus, we are all children of God and can love each other and be loved by God. That's the first half of Ephesians, is this unity in Jesus of all people. The second half of Ephesians, of which the armor of God is part of, is how do we live that way? How do we live out this love of God for us and all people in this unity and not get divided or taken down? So we're on the second piece of armor, which is the breastplate of righteousness. But the first three pieces of armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, which is a long translation for a short word. These three pieces are pieces that we put on every day. We put on our belt, we put on our shirt, and we put on our shoes. The next three pieces are ones that you take up. It's like the shield, the sword, and the helmet. But these three pieces we put on like clothes. The belt of truth, which Marquette talked about last week. The truth that God is with us no matter what we face. The breastplate of righteousness is that piece of armor that covers our vital organs. And we're going to wear that all of the time. And then next week, Adam's going to talk about feet fitted with readiness. So what does it mean to put on righteousness? What is righteousness? And how do you put it on like clothes? This is an interesting topic, specifically here at Edgewood Church, where we kind of continually say we're not perfect. We are not perfect. We are not perfect. We're not perfect. And that's why we're here. We know that we're not perfect. And God has met us right where we are. And we are learning to love each other in all of our imperfections. So what is righteousness to a group of people who know that we're not perfect? So let's look at the word here. All right. Let's see. Sharon, can you help me out with that pronunciation?
Dekiosune.
Thank you. Yes, it is Greek. So this word is the word for righteousness. We have a different understanding. We think of righteousness as perfect. So kind of like something comes off the conveyor belt at a manufacturing plant, and it is perfect. It is exactly the way that it should be. But that item can be perfect irregardless of anything else. That's not the way that righteousness works. Righteousness is a relationship word. And we'll see this in the Old Testament, but you cannot be righteous on your own. You are righteous in relationship to something else. So in a broad sense, righteousness is the state of what ought to be. But as a characteristic, it's like that you give something its due. So that's a little bit hard to grasp, but I feel like a good English translation is to do right by fill in the blank. You are righteous, or something is righteous if it does right by fill in the blank. So you can't be righteous by yourself. That's called self-righteousness. It's not the same. It is not the same. So self-righteous is when a person is righteous and it doesn't matter what any of their other relationships or anything are like. It's just about how they feel about themselves. And that is self-righteous. So you can't, if you know that righteousness is this to do right by fill in the blank. Let's think about the creation story. In the garden, everything is right. You have this story of all things being right in relationship to each other, to ourselves, to other humans, to creation, and to God. These four things, having done right by ourselves, our neighbor, creation, and God. That is what it means to be righteous. Jesus is talking about righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus is talking about what it means to be in relationship and to do that well. The Sermon on the Mount is all about righteousness. It lists all the ways to do this, about keeping your promises. It's not just about following the law of God, but it's also about honoring what you say you're going to do, treating others well, not leaving them helpless, and not taking advantage. So this is a passage that we talked about in Bible study a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, if you offer your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to them. Do right by them. And then come and offer your gift. So Jesus is talking about what it means to be righteous. And it is not just righteous before God. It's also to do right by our neighbors. So let's look at this. Righteousness, then, is this ideal. The world right. We have lots of terms for that. The kingdom of God is one that Jesus uses a lot. The world right. God's dream, that's kind of how we say it at Edgewood Church. Or in the last sermon series, I used the phrase flourishing life. The way that things are supposed to be. That's the standard. But that's not necessarily the world that we live in. So Paul is not speaking to you or you or you. He's speaking to us, to the community. And it doesn't really mean that much if I decide to live righteously. It It only makes a difference in a community where God's people are called to live differently in relationship to each other. So the people of Israel, they called themselves God's people, and this is what they meant by that, that the world would be blessed by their example of how to live righteously in relationship to each other. And they failed at this over and over again, just like we do, failing at this over and over again. But they created a society where they hoped that they could treat each other in a righteous way, to do right by each other. So, for example, if you lend to someone, don't charge them interest. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's this community striving to live differently. I have two examples of this. Marquette talks about one of her best seasons of being a camp pastor in Colorado. The best team that she ever had was a team that decided amongst themselves never to use sarcasm. So that whole summer, the team, the staff, they knew that if you said something, you meant it.
Yeah.
And so to never use sarcasm, thanks, Adam. So to never use sarcasm, it changed the dynamic of that group. It was just that one rule. They decided to live differently. And they became so close. It allowed them to be more honest. If their feelings got hurt, they said it. If there was a problem, they talked about it. Another example, just of a small one, is I think I've mentioned this before, but I had just a few friends in seminary who were all kind of going through different hard times. And for a few weeks, it was awkward to sit in a circle or in a room with these people that we were friends with because no one knew what they could and couldn't bring up. Right? You didn't know, am I allowed to talk about that? How are they feeling? And we ended up creating this rule just in our group that everyone is allowed to ask the question and everyone is allowed to say, I don't want to talk about that. And just that change in the culture allowed this openness that you can always check in. You don't have to worry about whether or not they don't want to talk about it, because they'll tell you if they're not wanting to talk about it. So it's these small changes in a community that can make a big difference. And so righteousness, this world right, is us imagining what the world would be like if everyone and everything did right by themselves, each other, God, and creation. How do you put that on like clothes, though? I don't know. How do you put on righteousness? So Paul uses a lot of clothing language in Ephesians 4 earlier, so this is just like two chapters before. He talks about take off the old self and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor, for all of us are members of one body. So there's a dot, dot, dot here, because he goes on and lists like 20 different ways to treat each other in this new self. So that's worth reading. But how do you put on new clothes in an old world? I have in my notes, fake it until you make it. But that's not exactly what I mean. It's important to imagine that a righteous and good world is possible. It's important to imagine yourself in right relationship to everything else. There's a lot of cognitive science behind this, as far as like your ability to believe that something is possible, that something is true, exponentially makes it more possible. They use this in AA, right? Every day. Just live like you're sober today.
That's right.
Live like you're sober today. Live like you're righteous today. In this interaction, what would it mean to do right by fill in the blank? Whatever the thing is that is in our mind that's not right with the world, can you imagine what it would be like if it were right? What if we paid people as much as possible instead of as little as possible? What if everyone told the truth? What would it look like if this fill-in-the-blank relationship was healthy instead of toxic? Can you picture it? Can you imagine it? Can you dream it? As I was studying for this sermon, I had one person give an illustration. Hi, kiddos. I heard one person give the illustration about how important it is to imagine yourself in this community as righteous. The possibility of that. Imagine that you have been camping for a month. There's little access to hygiene. You've been hiking and doing all of this outdoor living. And then also, imagine yourself either on the most important day of your life, or on your wedding day, or some other big event where you really want to impress. Compare those versions of yourself. Now, picture yourself about to walk through a field of mud puddles. Which version of yourself is going to be more careful as you walk through the field of mud puddles? So psychologically, it is important to picture ourselves as good, that God loves us, that the righteous world can exist, because otherwise it's just more mud on top of more mud, and who cares? Jesus talks about us being made new. And that is what it means to feel the forgiveness and freedom in God, is to be made new and to every day be able to put on those new clothes. And you know what? Today, I'm going to try to do right by fill in the blank. And God's mercy is new every morning. But it's important to put on those new clothes. Roger Bannister, does anyone know who Roger Bannister is? Except for Marquette. So Roger Bannister was the first person to ever run a 4-minute mile. And before that, it was thought to be impossible. It was absolutely out of human capability. And now, so that was in 1954, he ran a 4-minute mile. And now, 78 people have done it. But up until that point, no one thought it was even possible. So it just goes to show you that the fact that we know it is possible makes it more possible. Jesus kept saying, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. And we look around and we're like, no, it's not. No, it's not. But there's something about believing that the kingdom of God is here that makes us live into that, gives us the permission to try.
And to fail.
And to fail, that's right. So imagining this good possibility, imagining righteousness, makes us see when the world falls short. Just like if you have on a brand new white pair of shoes and you drop a tiny bit of pumpkin squash soup on your white shoes. That's very upsetting. But if you have dirty shoes, who cares? If you can imagine this good world, you're affronted when it falls short. You can notice when it falls short. Political agendas fall very, very, very short of this. There are a lot of people casting a vision for a good future. But we want Jesus to be the one casting our vision. Because if we're following someone else's dream, we won't be able to see when that dream falls short of God's dream. If we don't know where we're going, if we don't have this view of God's dream in our heads, if we don't know where we're going, we won't know how to get there. So we're getting dressed every day in the clothes of God's dream, in the clothes of God's righteousness, living as if it's a reality and taking notice when it's not. So the question we've been asking, how does putting on righteousness help us to stand? How does it help us to remain united? The breastplate protects our vital organs. In the Old Testament, the word righteousness had a twin word, had a word that was almost always used together. Righteousness and, I like to think of like rest and relaxation, right? They're always paired together. Anyone know? The word that is always paired with righteousness is justice. Righteousness and justice. Yeah, they are often the same. Here's a few examples. Amos 5:24, let justice roll down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God is the rock. God's work is perfect. For God's ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is God. But let, Jeremiah 9:24, but let the one who boasts, boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of God's unfailing love. These two words, they have a relationship that we don't understand in our English translation. But as righteousness being this standard, this like ideal of relating to everything, this kingdom of God, this dream of God, this flourishing life, this is righteousness. Then what happens if that ideal is not met? Justice is an action taken that restores what ought to be. Justice is an action taken that restores what ought to be. So in this, if we had the original language, this would be the standard. And then when you're below here, any action taken to restore the standard, that is justice. And there are lots of different ways to do that, depending on the situation. But we have this idea of justice as kind of like retribution. But a lot of times, the way you see Jesus interacting, the way that you restore the relationship is through healing or forgiveness. So the relationship is made whole because the one that was wronged forgives. Or the one that was broken is made whole. There are lots of different ways that God does justice. But in Micah, it says to love mercy, do justice, and walk humbly. I like to think of that word, that phrase, love mercy. And so we just switched it out to prefer mercy. Prefer mercy over punishment. Love justice and walk humbly. So we remain whole in the face of hardship. Our community remains whole. By noticing this injustice and joining in God's work of justice. And we can't fix it. We can't fix all of it, and we know that. But like I said, the whole time leading up to that, that shouldn't keep us from imagining that it is possible. And that gap between what we can do and what we can't do should be filled with God will do it. And pray and believe that God will do it. So who among us is not being done right by? In a righteous community, we see these situations and we care about them. If someone is not being done right by, then we desire with God for that to be made right. One of the best examples of what it means to do justice and wear righteousness is from Job. He actually uses the phrase, putting on righteousness. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, the orphan who had none to assist them, the one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing, justice as my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. This is Job's description of putting on righteousness, of seeing in the community who is not being done right by and realizing we cannot have this righteous community if other people are not being done right by. The poor, the orphan, the aging, the sick, the one without rights or family, the disabled, those in need, the immigrant, those who are preyed upon, and all victims of oppression. This is not a sermon about justice. Righteousness cannot be talked about without talking about justice. Like Sharon said, they're the same. Righteousness is not maintained without justice. In our culture, often justice is held up as the destination. You do justice, and that's the goal. But as we've seen, justice is the directions to the place you're trying to go. It's not the place you're trying to go. And if an action is labeled justice without knowing where we're trying to get to, we may be going to the wrong place. Justice is not the destination, and we can't know justice unless we know the right world, the way the world should be. We can't know justice without a clear vision of what is right. What is God's dream? Otherwise, if we don't know God's dream, we're just borrowing little bits from everyone around us, these ideas of what they consider justice, these ideas of creating a good world that suits our fancy. That looks good. I'll take that one. That looks good. I'll take that one. And we overlook the situations and the people, the parts of creation that are not being done right by. And what all of these groups had in common is they were forgotten. They were not thought about. Putting righteousness on daily protects us. It keeps our eyes on the prize. Don't get discouraged. Don't get ruffled about the small stuff. This is God's fight. This is not our fight. We are joining with God. And isn't that amazing that this is God's dream? This is what God is trying to do in the world, and we get to participate in that. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my followers by the way that you love each other." So the way that we stand in hard times is we do it together. We love each other. And we try to imagine this ideal of what would our community be like if everything was right, if everyone was done right by. So put on the breastplate of righteousness every day. That dreaming God's dream, the new clothes that aren't tattered or worn from the troubles of yesterday. We are dreaming God's dream, but God is accomplishing it. Yes. And that is what we need to believe. That righteousness is God's work. The armor of God is God's armor. And we're just borrowing it. God is allowing us to borrow God's armor so that we can have protection.